Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey friends, thank you so much for tuning in and especially for your prayers. And we're getting out there because you are sharing the podcast on all the multiple platforms, audio, video. So it's a blessing. So we've got our brother Jonathan Brentner back with us today, author, speaker. He's got a brand new book out. He does great articles. Want to bring him in right now. His website, jonathanbrentner.com. There it is, our journey home. Love it. Jonathan, so good to have you back with us, brother.
Oh, it's so good to be with you again, David. So good.
Yeah, so I think if I remember right, a year ago maybe, we almost were able to be at the same event in Wisconsin. You're in Illinois, and there was a Men of Iron conference, which you spoke at, and I was going to be there, but I had a conflict. I was scheduled to speak at a different church. It wasn't really a prophecy conference, but I was so bummed because it was like... Yeah. Oh my goodness, it was like less than an hour away from you, and I just really wanted to connect. So let's go back to that. I don't remember if we connected since then. I think we've done a podcast maybe since that time. Could have been in the fall, if I remember
right. Yes, it was in October.
Last fall. So Men of Iron, you were in Green Bay. How did that go, and what else is happening with your ministry?
That went pretty well. I think it went good. It was good to be there. I really liked the pastor of the church. I forget his name right now.
Oh, David Roth. Yes, he's amazing.
David Roth. Yeah, I really liked David Roth. He was a great man of God, and I really enjoyed being at his church and being with the men there. So it went well. I enjoyed the other speakers, and I believe that if I lived in the Green Bay area, I'd go to David Roth's church for sure. It was a great church, a great time.
Yeah, you know what? He's an amazing man of God. And by the way, friends, that is called One Way Christian Church, One Way Christian Church with Pastor David Roth. And I admire him because he does not shy away from biblical prophecy, from cultural issues. He tries to get his congregants engaged in the political process, meaning be salt and light in this culture while we have time. And I really admire a lot of what he's doing there. So what else are you going? You mentioned you're going down to Oklahoma to see our friend Mondo Gonzalez. Tell us about that.
Yes, I am. I'm flying down there, which would be probably after this is telecast on June 10th. I have an interview with him. I'm flying down there on the 9th. And so I'm looking forward to that. Never been to Prophecy Watchers or on his show before. So I think it'll be a good time. I'm looking forward to it.
Awesome. I'm sure that would go well. We love Mondo. He's going to be back on with us in a few weeks. So, all right, Jonathan, let's go over to Harbingers Daily. They're one of our sponsors. I love that ministry. Yeah. They put out much good content, videos, articles, commentary. They've got some great people, and you and I are blessed to be connected with Harbingers. You wrote, before we get into your book, by the way, let's tell everybody what the book is called, and that it's over on Amazon. It's called The Lavish Invitation to a Lavish Feast. Yeah, we've got to get that up there because I didn't mention that yet. Brand new, just last month, came out. Invitation to a Lavish Feast by Jonathan Brentner. So, Jonathan, spiritual warfare, I wanted to talk about this because you wrote this article. Because I've been trying to drive this point home as well. There's so much going on and manifesting in the natural, in the physical realm. But people have to understand this demonic spiritual warfare, the battle that's happening underlying all these different movements and agendas and the darkness that we're seeing, the forces of darkness, as Ephesians 6 puts it. So tell us about this. Spiritual warfare is the driving force behind the headlines, but most of the church is unaware. A lot of people are unaware, but when you say most of the church, that is sobering. Tell us more about your perspective here.
Okay, well, I wrote that because so many pastors are also unaware, and they're not telling their congregations about what's really happening in the spiritual warfare. That is most evident today is Satan's drive to destroy the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And I briefly go through what happened in the Old Testament There, Satan tried to wipe out the Israeli nation because they wanted to stop Jesus' birth, the birth of the Messiah, who would redeem mankind, who would defeat Satan. And once Satan foiled at that, now he's become even more intense in attacking the Jewish people, Israel, because he realizes that since 1948, prophecy is becoming alive as never before since the birth of Jesus. And it points to his end times, and it just shows us, and I try to show how really Satan is again trying to destroy the nation of Israel because he knows the end, that Jesus returns to a redeemed Israel, to a repentant Israel who will be looking for his return at the end of days. And so he's trying to stop that. And along with that, he's trying to wipe out mankind because he knows that if there's no mankind, no Israel by the end of the tribulation, then Jesus has no kingdom to establish on the earth, no Jewish nation to keep God's promises to. And so he's trying to stop all those things. But just as he failed earlier, he'll fail again.
So you mentioned Matthew 24 and the days of Noah when Jesus said, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be everyone's carrying on, living as if nothing is really happening, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until judgment came and the flood came and swept them away. I want to just read the first paragraph of the article because it is excellent, in my opinion. So, Jonathan, you write, despite the 24/7 access to world events at times, as soon as they happen, most people have no idea what's happening behind the scenes. It's understandable that those outside of Christ are oblivious to the unseen spiritual warfare that's driving much of what we see. Sadly, this same unawareness typifies the majority of those who attend church on any given Sunday.
Yes.
And friends, I agree with Jonathan 100%. That's where we need to wake up ourselves, be discerning, be informed, not overwhelmed by the headlines, but be informed from the biblical perspective, having our feet firmly planted in the truth of the Word of God, but seeing what's happening and discerning, understanding the times and not being caught off guard like you indicate a lot of people are. Your quick thoughts on that, and then we'll dive into your book.
Yes, you know, I compare the start of the tribulation period to Noah's day because that was another time of judgment that God was warning about that would come upon the earth. And now he's warning about another time of judgment, which we know is a tribulation period that's coming. And so the two are equal there, and I believe that Jesus' command to watch, therefore, is really for the rapture, because that's what's going to set off the end times that'll lead to the tribulation period.
Okay, let's dive into the book. Brand new, hot off the press, as we can say. The title, Invitation to a Lavish Feast. So I know we'll be feasting and banqueting, and there's a pretty big table in God's kingdom. Jonathan, what is the feast that awaits us, and why did you write this book now?
Okay, the title of the book really came from Proverbs 9, where you have wisdom, which really personifies Jesus, is offering this lavish banquet, a feast for people, and calling out her young maidens to go out and invite people. And for me, that typifies just the fact that what lies ahead isn't just spiritual blessings. And we know there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we know Isaiah 26 talks about another feast that'll happen, I believe, sometime after the Feast of the Lamb, although some people think it is the marriage feast of the Lamb. But there's going to be physical benefits. We're going to have brand new bodies. Mm. We're going to have senses that will be much more aware of colors, smells, sights, and everything you can imagine. And so there's so much to look forward to. And so, yes, there are spiritual blessings, but there are also physical blessings. And I wanted to emphasize the physical aspect of what lies ahead for us, because that is so ignored in churches today.
Amen, brother. And you mentioned Philippians 3:20 and 21. And that mm-hmm. Scripture refers to the marriage supper of the Lamb and that we will celebrate with immortal bodies that will resemble our Savior. Mm-hmm. Tell us more about that.
Yes, that is probably one of the more overlooked passages in the entire Bible, along with 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55.
Yes.
Actually, I can't remember a sermon that I've heard in for many, many years that really talked about the fact that we'll have immortal bodies, incorruptible, that'll be sinless. It's just, it's an amazing hope, but it's so quiet. The church does not talk about that. And it's one of the reasons why I wanted to write this book. I wanted to give a robust defense of what we believe about premillennialism, or hope that Jesus comes for his church after a time of tribulation, but before the millennium, establishes his kingdom. And then before that, he comes for us and gives us these incorruptible bodies. It's an amazing hope. It just boggles my mind. I think churches should be shouting it from the rooftops. It's such an incredible hope.
I know, especially for us, brother. And I say us as we're getting older and we have more health issues. And, these bodies weren't meant to last forever. And thank God for that promise of new resurrected bodies. And I love 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is amazing. Starts off with the gospel and then the evidence of the eyewitnesses, the appearances. And then it talks about the immortal bodies, that death is conquered. Thank God for the victory in Christ. But let's get back to the content of your book. What are the three components of biblically sound teaching that you derived from your study of wisdom in the book of Proverbs?
Okay, well, the first one is that our wisdom derives from the words of Scripture. What we believe is based on the words of Scripture. And you see that emphasized throughout the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs 2 and 8, in those places where you see wisdom communicates to us and via the words of Scripture. So that is the first test. That's the first component of what we believe. It has to align with the words of Scripture. And the other is it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Proverbs, wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personification of wisdom. There it points to him. And the words that he communicates to us exalt him. And it started actually when I was reading Colossians 1, 15 to 20 about Jesus' preeminence. And I thought, oh my, this supports what I believe about premillennialism. And we can get into that if we have time.
Sure.
But the other one is also the component of it aligns with God's character, what Scripture reveals about him. And actually, we learn a lot about God's character in the book of Proverbs, as well as the book of Psalms. They tell us so much about God, and we learn so much about him. And as I illustrate throughout the book, what we believe about the Lord's return for us and about his kingdom is true to God's character, especially that of restoring a kingdom to Israel.
Yeah, after our break, Jonathan, we're going to talk about some of these popular teachings today that misrepresent Scripture and the lavish feast. So I'll give you an opportunity to break those down when we come back. But I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and allow you to clarify something. Why is it so important for us to understand that we are heirs to a kingdom rather than possessors of a kingdom?
Yes, that is so critical, because it just speaks to our hope in what this kingdom is. And the most popular teachings in the church today are that the church is a kingdom. We're already possessing it. We're not heirs to it. Hmm. But as Paul starts out there in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that would be a problem, apart from what he continues to tell us in that he has made us fit for a kingdom. He will make us fit for the kingdom by giving us immortal and incorruptible bodies. And so in our current state, we can't inherit the kingdom, but someday we will inherit the kingdom. And there are so many people pastors who try to get around that by all kinds of crazy things, saying that, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:51-55, you know, happens at the moment of our regeneration. Therefore, we are part of the kingdom now. But no, that's actually rather heretical to say that, I believe. Yeah. But that's just impossible. We're heirs to a kingdom. We have so much to look forward to, and that's part of the lavish feast that's coming for us as believers.
Amen, brother. Yeah, we have got a lot more to talk about with Jonathan Brentner. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters.
Introducing Patriot Mobile, the wireless carrier that stands with you. We are committed to supporting the values that make our nation great. With affordable plans and reliable nationwide coverage, Patriot Mobile is not just a wireless service. It's a call to action for those who believe in the American dream.
Get free activation now with promo code David. Friends, right now, Freedom Project Academy is enrolling students for this fall with live, anytime, and homeschool courses for pre-kindergarten through the 12th grade. So to celebrate 15 years of academic excellence, we're offering a 15% discount on all courses. You can visit freedomforschool.com. That's freedom, F-O-R, school.com. Use the code David15 to save 15%. That's David15. Save 15% on all courses at our Judeo-Christian Online Academy. Love Freedom Project. Jonathan Brentner, the book is called Invitation to a Lavish Feast, Following Wisdom's Path to the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. I didn't mention the subtitle. That's pretty important, isn't it, Jonathan?
Yes, it is, because I wanted to emphasize that the end of the path leads us to our hope, the pre-tribulation rapture.
Amen. So let's talk about some of those popular teachings. Unfortunately, they are popular, that misrepresent this lavish feast that awaits us. What do you want to start with?
Okay, well, you know, the whole premise of replacement theology, amillennialism, the fact that there is no millennium, really began with Augustine. And in the beginning of the 5th century, he popularized the idea. And one of the big influences for Augustine was Plato, who briefly believed that all matter was evil, the material world was evil, only the immaterial world, the spiritual matter, was good. The spiritual world was good. And so Augustine was greatly influenced by him. In fact, and one of the quotes that I have in the book, I believe, is that he believed that if there wasn't for the aspect of feasts in the millennium, he might be able to accept it, but he just couldn't deal with the fact that there might be carnal feasts in the millennium. I'm thinking, how in the world can you think that? If Jesus, if we're there in our glorified bodies and Jesus is putting on the feast, how in the world could it be carnal?
That's
You know, I don't know, but he's regarded as a great theologian, but he really missed the boat on that. We have much to look forward to. And I think that even today's prosperity gospel people, they missed the boat too, because they want us to think that we get a lot of the material and health benefits now. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, there are a wide variety of experiences that believers go through. And some are very much blessed health-wise and materially. Others are not. But even if you're a rich person, have everything and good health, eternity is still going to be so much better than this life. And most believers are not quite in that category.
So, Jonathan, one other thing. I know we've got to move around fast here. In Colossians chapter 1, I love that chapter, really highlights the deity of Jesus Christ. Yes. Paul explains Jesus' preeminence over all things. Uh-huh. How does this passage discredit some of the more prevalent views of the second coming?
Okay, well, if you look at what basically the replacement theologians believe, which is very popular in churches, you know, they believe is that this distant return of the Lord after the church age, you know, just at the very end of time, he wraps up history, judges the sinners, and inaugurates the eternal state. But that so much takes away from the way that John describes the second coming in Revelation 19 and 20. It's this big, spectacular, glorious event. Every time I read that, I'm just amazed by how amazing that event will be. And earlier in the book of Revelation, John says, every eye will see him returning. And Jesus even describes the event, you know, in this glorious return. And to make it some end of the age event just doesn't work. And also, one of the things that's really popular today is called Dominion Theology or New Apostolic Reformation.
Yep.
You know, if they believe that the church is going to bring in the millennium, Jesus is just going to be basically an observer to what the church does. And with Jesus returning after the millennium, and again, that so discredits the preeminence of Jesus. Mm. You know, it's book Revelation is all about him. And one of the highlights of the book is his return. And the preterists also do the same thing. A lot of them say, well, I think all of them say that Jesus returned in AD 70, and that fulfilled the second coming. Some say it was a spiritual return. Some say some people had a vision of chariots clashing in the skies, and that somehow was Jesus' return. But again, that falls far short of how John describes Jesus' return and defeating of Satan's kingdom, establishing his own. And just the way that John describes it so well coincides with what Paul wrote about Jesus' preeminence there in Colossians, as well as in Philippians 2.
Yeah. Love those verses, those passages. Philippians 2, that was a great hymn in the early church, where it builds up to Jesus, the name above every name. At his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Got to move quickly, Jonathan. You have a chapter that I just want to ask you what this is about. A rabbi, an English theologian, and Israel. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, but I know it's not. tell us about that.
Well, there was this rabbi who lived in the early 1600s, about 100 years after the Reformation, and his name was Manasseh ben Israel. And he actually fled to the Netherlands to escape the Spanish Inquisition in Spain. And once he was there, he decided that, well, he better reach out to some Protestant theologians to make sure that, you know, they weren't going to turn against the Jews either. And so he reached out to a guy named Isaac Perret in England, a French theologian who was living in England at the time, and reached out to him. And the English theologian responded that, yes, there's many of us here who believe that the land of Israel belongs to the people, to the Jewish people. And we believe that someday they're going to return to it. And it started a friendship. And Manasseh ben Israel actually wrote a book, about the Jews returning to their land and why, and the biblical basis for it, which the English Protestants of that day actually published in English with a foreword to it. And some of the English theologians began, you know, collecting money to help the Jewish people return to the land of Israel. And it's so amazing that just 100 years after the Reformation, that premillennialism was alive and well in Israel. And it shows that, you know, that the basis of getting back to Scripture, which highlighted the Reformation, it didn't take the reformers to premillennialism, but it opened the door to it. And Isaac Perret, he mentioned the fact that, you know, having the Bible in our own language helped. And so the reformers and having the Bible in their own language really led to a revival of premillennialism after the Reformation.
Interesting. Very interesting. Now, I love one of these verses in Scripture. I'm a breakfast person, and I love it when Jesus was resurrected on the shore and said, "Hey, friends, come and have breakfast." That's really a Bible. That's really a Scripture, friends. Jesus said that.
Yes.
And he said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. So we're going to have real new resurrected bodies, and apparently we're going to be able to eat. in yes. heaven at the, so am I assuming that about this feast? Tell us more about that, because a lot of people say, wonder what kind of food we'll be eating. Well, it's all going to be good if it's this feast in heaven where we get to just be with our Savior. Tell us a little bit more about that in the last minute or two.
Okay, well, you know, it's hard to describe the food we've been having when you think that what we eat today is very different from what the believers in the first century ate or during the believers in the Middle Ages. And so it remains a mystery, but I think that it'll be good. And when it talks about the Lord preparing a feast in Isaiah 26, it talks about the high quality of the food and the wine that'll be served at that time. So it'll be high quality, it'll be good wine, and we'll be able to enjoy it. And I think that it just adds to the hope that we have. And one of the things that I strive to do in the book is to make the theology of it very practical. You know, I talk about things about the day of the Lord and its intervening, but then I talk about, well, why does it matter to believers as they get up and go about their day? I talk a little bit about how the fear of the Lord prepares, you know, points us to the Lord's return, but I also have a chapter about how the fear of the Lord actually helps resolve our everyday anxieties and fears that we run across in this life. And so I just want to make sure that the book is theological, but I do try to make it very practical all the way through.
You can get a sneak peek over at Amazon, friends. Invitation to a Lavish Feast by Jonathan Brentner just came out last month. And brother, how can we pray for you?
I think just pray for health. There's been not serious health concerns, but just minor ones, and pray that, you know, I get my voice back fully and that he would lead as I get, you know, with the interviews and maybe possible speaking events, that the Lord will just lead and open doors for me and give me wisdom too and guide me.
You got it, brother. Friends, pray for Jonathan and his ministry. So blessed to have you back on. Congrats on the new book. You always write.
Thank you.
It's just such encouraging, uplifting books. And I think I appreciate that because of some of the stuff we tackle on this podcast and some of the world events that are going on and the darkness out there. It's good to be reminded of the future and our hope as Christians. So, brother, thank you. Good to see you again.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me back. I really appreciate it. It's wonderful.
You're most welcome, Jonathan. Friends, thank you again for sharing the podcast. God bless you, and as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.